Good afternoon, everyone, and welcome back to Steadfast Baptist Church. If you could all find your seats, we'll go ahead and get started with the service. Once you found a seat, go ahead and grab a hymnal. We're going to start in song number 410. Song number 410, Faith is the Victory. Song 410, Faith is the Victory. Sing it out together. On the first.
In camp along the hills of light, ye Christian soldiers rise and press the battle ere the night shall veil the glowing skies. Against the glowing veils below, let all our strength be hurled. Faith is the victory we know that overcomes the world.
Sing it out.
Faith is the victory. Faith is the victory. Oh, glorious victory that overcomes the world.
His banner
over us is love. Our sword, the word of God. We tread the road the saints above with shouts of triumph. By faith they light the whirlwind's breath, swept on o'er every field. The faith by which we conquered death is still our shining shield. Faith is the victory. Faith is the victory. Oh, on every hand the foe we find, drawn up in dread array. Let tents of ease be left behind, and onward to the fray. Salvation's helmet on each head, with truth all girded about. The earth shall tremble neath our tread.
Singing, everybody. Let's go ahead and bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for everyone that's gathered here. We thank you for all the souls that were won out soul winning, Lord. We ask that you please help them and guide them and bring them to a good church, if not ours. We also ask, Lord God, that you fill Pastor Shelley with your Holy Spirit and help him to preach an edifying sermon unto us so we can walk out better Christians, knowing your word better than we did before. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, next up, we have song number 128. Song number 128. Each step I take. Song 128. Sing it out on the first.
Each step I take, my Savior goes before me, and with his loving hand away. And with each breath I whisper, taken. Each step I take just leads me closer home. At times I feel my faith begin to waver. Above ahead I see a chasm wide. It's then I turn.
Thanks for coming to Steadfast Baptist Church. If you didn't already get a bulletin, you would like one, just lift your hand real quick. On the inside, we have our service and soul winning times, our church stats. We have a lot of expecting ladies. Please be in prayer for them. If you can make it all services for the month of August, you can get a $10 gift card. Only exception is a church-sponsored event or missions trip. Somebody already asked, I'm going to another church. Sorry. You know, that's not my problem. That's your problem, all right? So upcoming events, we have several events there, lots of missions trips. Take note, September 20th, Pastor Matthew Stuckey is going to be guest preaching for us, and I really encourage you to participate for that service. We'll feed you brisket, and it should just be great to have him out visiting. If you'd like to write him a card of encouragement or just a note, that'd be a great time to give it to him. And they're doing a really big work over there in the Philippines. It's kind of crazy, and maybe it's just because of the bad reputation a lot of missionaries have given missionaries that they're kind of lazy. But Pastor Stuckey seems like the exact opposite, one of the most hardworking people and really diligent. And he gives a good name to missionaries. And so it's a great honor that we can be friends with him and support his work. And so, you know, we really appreciate their friendship and the work that they're doing over there and seeing many people saved. And we also have a couple conferences and events. And if you'd like to go out there to visit them, February 12th through the 20th is kind of just the dates that I've marked when we're going to be out there officially. Some people asked, can I just come for like a smaller portion? Because I think that's like it's either Friday or Saturday to like a Saturday or something. Or it's like more than like a whole week or something. So even if you're going to make a portion, that's fine. You can show up for as much. You can go there now if you want. I mean, you can do whatever you want, okay? So I hope that people don't get confused. You can always do whatever you want. Even if you can't make the whole trip, you could still obviously go out there and participate in as much as you would like. On the back is a prayer list. Please keep our church family in your prayers. And we'll sing our Psalm of the Week, Psalm 149. It's in our psalm book, Psalm 149.
Psalm 149 should be on page number 19 in your handouts. Sing it out on the first.
Praise ye the Lord. Sing to the Lord a new song, and his praise in the congregation of saints.
Singing, everybody. As the offering plates are going around, would you please turn your Bibles to Judges chapter number 17, the book of Judges chapter number 17.
Judges chapter number 17, the Bible says, "And there was a man of Mount Ephraim whose name was Micah. And he said unto his mother, 'The 1,100 shekels of silver that were taken from thee, about which thou cursedst and spakest of also in mine ears, behold, the silver is with me. I took it.' And his mother said, 'Blessed be thou of the Lord, my son.' And when he had restored the 1,100 shekels of silver to his mother said, 'I had wholly dedicated this silver unto the Lord from my hand for my son, to make a graven image and a molten image. Now therefore I will restore it unto thee.' Yet he restored the money unto his mother, and his mother took 200 shekels of silver and gave them to the founder, who made thereof a graven image and a molten image. And they were in the house of Micah. And the man Micah had an house of gods, and made an ephod and teraphim, and consecrated one of his sons who became his priest. In those days there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And there was a young man out of Bethlehem, Judah, of the family of Judah, who was a Levite. And he sojourned there. And the man departed out of the city from Bethlehem, Judah, to sojourn where he could find a place. And he came to Mount Ephraim to the house of Micah as he journeyed. And Micah said unto him, 'Whence comest thou?' And he said unto him, 'I am a Levite of Bethlehem, Judah, and I go to sojourn where I may find a place.' And Micah said unto him, 'Dwell with me, and be unto me a father and a priest. And I will give thee 10 shekels of silver by the year, and a suit of apparel, and thy victuals.' So the Levite went in, and the Levite was content to dwell with the man, and the young man was unto him as one of his sons. And Micah consecrated the Levite, and the young man became his priest, and was in the house of Micah. Then said Micah, 'Now know I that the Lord will do me good, seeing I have a Levite to my priest.'" Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for this day. I want to thank you for our salvation. Thank you that we have the victory through our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for the King James Bible and all the blessings that you've given to us. I pray that you would fill Pastor Shelley now with your Holy Spirit and help him to preach the Word of God to us. Help us to learn and become better Christians. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. The title of my sermon this evening is Hireling Pastors, Hireling Pastors. And I want to just kind of read through Judges 17 and 18 here and just kind of go through this particular story, because we have a great example here of kind of this hireling. Now, hireling is just basically someone that's paid a wage. So they're hired to do a work, and they're paid a wage for that particular work. Now, here in verse 1, it says, there was a man of Mount Ephraim whose name was Micah. And he said unto his mother, the 1,100 shekels of silver that were taken from thee, about which thou cursest and spakest of also in mine ears, behold, the silver is with me. And I took it, and his mother said, blessed be thou of the Lord, my son. Now, this is like the weirdest story, okay? And we're going to slow down and meditate on these first four verses, because when you actually just pay attention to what it's saying, it's a weird, weird, weird story. Okay, but it kind of makes sense to me growing up in these non-denominational, you know, fun center type churches, because people just say praise the Lord about everything. And you're just kind of like, it's weird. You're just like, why did you say that for this particular context? And it's just like, hey, mom, I stole money from you. Praise the Lord. You know, isn't that weird? Hey, mom, remember you cursed the guy that stole the money from you? That's me. Well, praise God, you know? Isn't that kind of a weird, like, reaction to that kind of a story? Wouldn't you be like, oh, man, well, that's bad news because I cursed the person that took this money? Now, of course, when you have the hindsight that we do, we realize that Micah was cursed and that it was a cursing that's going on in this situation. But the whole story, what you're going to see is how both of these people are extremely fake, insincere, garbage people. And unfortunately, that's what our world is filled with, is a bunch of fake, insincere, garbage people. But talk about stealing money. I mean, we're not even talking about a small amount of money here. 1,100 shekels of silver. I have no idea what the modern, you know, equivalent would be. I don't even want to guess. But, you know, we think about Judas selling out the Lord Jesus Christ for 30 pieces of silver. I mean, 1,100 shekels of silver is a lot of money. This is an exorbitant amount of money that has been stolen from his mother. And you could see why she was cursing mad, you know, when she finds out someone stole this money from her. But he said, hey, I stole it. And she's like, blessed be thou of the Lord, even though she cursed the same person. So notice there's like this respect of persons who steals, like, oh, well, if it's, you still, this person stole, it's a good thing. If this person stole, it's a bad thing. You know, how about just stealing's bad, right? Stealing's bad. She should have said, hey, that was a foolish thing, son, or you shouldn't steal, or that was wicked. Now, this is where it gets really funny. It says, and when he had restored the 1,100 shekels of silver to his mother said, so now it's she's talking. Now, listen to what she says. I had wholly dedicated the silver unto the Lord. So how much of the money did she dedicate to the Lord? 1,100 pieces of silver, 1,100 shekels of silver. I had wholly dedicated the silver unto the Lord, notice this, from my hand for my son. So she said, oh, son, I had given this 1,100 pieces of silver to God for you. Like, this is a dedication. I dedicated this money to God for you. All of this money, I wholly dedicated all of it to you. To make a graven image and a molten image, now therefore I will store it unto thee. So she's like, hey, don't worry, son. All of that 1,100 was supposed to go to you to make a graven image. It's for God, for you to use. It's molten image for you, okay? I'm gonna wholly restore it unto you. And it says, yet he restored the money unto his mother, and his mother took 200 shekels of silver and gave them to the founder. So it's like, it's a family of thieves. It's a family of thieves and liars. It's just like, hey, I stole this money from you. And she's like, don't worry, I'm going to give the whole 1,100 pieces of silver to you. And then she's like, oh, I'm only giving 200 to the founder, so he's none the wiser. It's just like everybody's a liar and a thief and just a flatterer. And of course, God doesn't want you to even make a molten image. How can you dedicate something to God? Like, I'm going to dedicate this lying or this stealing to God. Like, that doesn't even make sense. You can't dedicate a false religion to God. But again, don't we see that she wasn't even sincere, even in her own statement? Because again, notice in verse 3, I had wholly dedicated the silver unto the Lord. And she's saying, I'm going to restore it unto you. And that's why the word yet is used in verse 4. Yet, did she really do that? No, she only gave 200 of pieces of silver. So obviously this woman's morals have been, you know, given to her son here. So she gets this graven image and molten image, and they were in the house of Micah. So now Micah has this silver image. Now, or I guess it's not silver necessarily, but it was bought with the silver money. So he has this molten and graven image. And it's funny because we get the backstory of where this even graven image even came in the first place. Someone stole money, then gave it back to the mom that cursed the money that was stolen, and then she lies about how much money she's going to use to give him a false god. Wow. And again, that's usually the origin of false religion. It's really shady, lots of lies, horrible, you know, beginning. It's like, this is where idolatry comes from. Liars and scam artists. Is it a coincidence that the Hindu religion produces the biggest scammers in this world? I mean, man, because the whole religion's a scam, folks. So it makes sense that people that are in a religion that's a scam would be scammers themselves, okay? Now, he says in verse 5, and the man Micah had a house of gods and made an ephod and teraphim and consecrated one of his sons who became his priest. Again, in verse 5, there's no indication of the god, the house of gods. What is that? You know, this isn't about the Lord of the Bible. This isn't about the God of the Bible. It's total paganism. It's idolatry. Really, it sounds like a Catholic church, if you ask me. Liars and idolatry and a house of gods, okay? And then he just makes his son a priest. How does that work? Son, you're my priest now. What? I mean, this is just a wild story, okay? But this is what the world is like, unfortunately. The world is filled with people like this that want this kind of religion. They want a man-made religion. They just make it up as they go. It's just, the idolatry is crazy. It doesn't make any sense. It's all about money, and it's all a scam, and people are just, you know, ripping other people off with their idolatry. Hey, you go to Mexico, on your way back, when you're crossing the border, there'll be all kinds of vatos there ready to sell you some kind of idolatry, ready to sell you some kind of graven image, and I'm sure they'll get you a real good deal that they wholly dedicated unto the Lord, okay? Because that's what false religion produces, is liars and thieves and scandal and this weird idolatry that makes no sense, okay? He just makes his son a priest, however that works. And then in verse 6, in those days there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which is right in his own eyes. Basically saying just full anarchy. People can just do whatever they want. It's the wild, wild west, as it were. People can just kind of live and do as they see. And look, this is what you get when you have no government. And like people say like, oh, government's bad. This doesn't sound great either. Okay? Wild, wild west isn't great either. Okay? You have to understand, limited government is kind of the best man can do. Okay? Big government, bad. Dictators, bad. No government, bad. And look, there's really not such a thing as no government anyways, because even in an anarchist system, it's just mob rule is what it is. It's mafia rule. It's just whoever has the guns and the power and the might is going to be in charge, and you're going to do as they say. Okay? That's typically how it works. So you have to understand that there's never going to be this idea of just total freedom and no one's going to tell me what to do. It just, either you choose someone to tell you what to do, or they'll choose for you. And it's like, we like the idea of representative government, of a republic, of limited government. And that's what America's experiment was, and it's been pretty successful. Albeit, we've had enough time for it to corrupt itself, and now we have big government, and we've lost sight of where we're at. Because people got greedy and selfish and didn't care about history. They don't care about morals, and they don't care about the God of the Bible. Because if the people of America cared about the God of the Bible and cared about what the Bible says and cared about what history says, we wouldn't tolerate what our government's doing. We wouldn't be voting for the lesser of two evils. We would hold people accountable, and we would have a different country. The problem with America is the people. It's not the government. The government is simply chosen by the people. The problem with our world is not the politicians. We've chosen the corrupt politicians because we're too lazy and selfish to actually pick good politicians. We could. I mean, no one's stopping us from not voting for good candidates. But here's the thing. What if a good candidate ran for office? Are we going to expect everyone's going to vote for it? And we, of course, have gotten really far away from even letting the right people vote and all the other kind of stuff. And I get it. You know, voting is a different whole argument about how much we should allow voting. And I get some of these things. But what's the point? Is that people, by and large, make a lot of bad choices and they pick a lot of bad people. And what do they typically do? They pick a lot of bad pastors for them. Like, just making your son a priest is just a bad idea. These daddy-ordained preachers are bad, okay? And I'm not saying all of them. Maybe there's an exception out there. But I'll be honest with you, I don't know of one. Okay, so I'm not saying that it couldn't exist, but I am saying I don't know of it, okay? And I'm going to show you some more in this passage, but we're also going to talk about some examples of that. But, you know, it's just a bad idea where someone's just becoming a pastor because dad said so. You know, you even hear this phrase, mama called, papa sent. Who's ever heard this phrase or whatever? It's kind of real, though. You know, there are some people out there where you're just thinking like, man, I don't even know if this guy wants to, but his parents are just kind of like leading the charge. And they're just so concerned. It's like mom just cares so much about him being a pastor. And it's like the only one that'll ordain him is mom telling dad to ordain him, okay? And so it's his mama called, papa sent, you know? And it's out there, okay, whether you believe it or not. You know, it's probably a bad idea when the only person in the world that thinks you should be a pastor is your dad. Because your mom told him to believe that, okay? You know, that's a bad situation. That means you should probably reconsider your occupation, okay? Now, I'm not saying that your parents shouldn't believe in you. I hope they do. I'm just saying they shouldn't be the only people that believe in you, okay? Like, if your mom doesn't even believe in you, you really should change occupations, okay? Like, if mom's saying it's a bad idea, it probably is a really bad idea, okay? But we have here a guy ordains his son. All right, let's keep reading the story and see how it goes. Verse 6, in those days, oh, it's verse 7. And there was a young man out of Bethlehem, Judah, of the family of Judah, who was a Levite. And he sojourned there, and the man departed out of the city from Bethlehem, Judah's sojourn, where he could find a place, and he came to Mount Ephraim to the house of Micah as he journeyed. And Micah said unto him, whence comest thou? And he said unto him, I am a Levite of Bethlehem, Judah, and I go to sojourn. Where am I fain to find a place? He's just like, I don't know what I'm doing. I'm just looking for somewhere to live and someone to hire me to do my thing. And Micah said unto him, dwell with me and be unto me a father and a priest, and I will give thee 10 shekels of silver by the year, and a suit of apparel, and thy victuals. So the Levite went in. Now again, this is like the formation of the first Catholic church, you know. It's like, you're going to call him father, and you're going to give him money, and he's going to be your priest. And it's just like, did the guy say, hey, I'm looking to serve God. Hey, I want to make sure that the house of God is good. Hey, I want people to serve the Lord God of the Bible. Or he's just like, I'm just looking for a job. And the guy's like, well, I'll hire you. You want to be my father? You want to be my priest? And it's like, but who's really in control of this power dynamic? Is this priest, is this father going to really be able to push Micah around and tell Micah what to do and step on his toes and preach the hard sermons and the hard truths of the Bible? Or is he going to be subject to the guy paying him? And let me tell you something. Most preachers today, they are not willing to speak the hard truths because they've been hired by Micah, and they don't want to piss Micah off, and Micah's the one that really runs the church. That's why you have these deacon-run churches, these elder-run churches, and it's really just some Micah in this congregation that has the money, and he's the one that really pushes everybody around, and he's the one that really tells everybody how it goes. And look, there's a lot of churches in America where the preachers are coming and going like crazy. Especially in Southern Baptist churches. Yeah. Southern Baptist churches, by and large, are churches where they're having pastors come and go, and they have all these committees, and all the committees make the decisions, and they don't like what the pastor said, well, they'll just vote him out. Yeah. And then they'll just vote the next guy in, and it's like, hey, are you going to tell us what we want to hear, or are you going to get voted out? Yeah. Are you going to step in line, or are we going to vote you out? And they just are hireling preachers. They're hireling pastors. Come here and tell us what we want to hear. Tell us what we want to do. And they just make them their slave. They just make them their hireling. And you wonder why they don't preach anything, because they don't want to lose their job. Whereas here, you can't fire me. Ha! Now, here's the thing. You could all leave, right? I mean, you could all quit and then by effect fire me in a sense, right? I'm not saying there isn't some accountability, but you know what? There's no one in here that can twist my arm and get me to preach whatever I want. There's nobody who's like, well, I'll leave and my ties go with me. Well, let the door hit you too, okay? You know, we shouldn't have a church where the pastor is getting pushed around by Micah. Right. Yeah. Let me tell you something. The hireling pastors are pushed around by sometimes not even Micah, but Micah's wife. By Michaela or something. And she ain't going to put up with it. You know what I mean? She's going to tell that pastor what to preach and what to say. And look, there are churches where women are running that church. Yep. Yeah. And you better not preach on those women issues. You better not preach on gossip. You better not tell those women to sit down and shut up and listen to their husband and make them a sandwich. Boy, you'll get in trouble fast. Yeah. Look, how many churches could I get up in and not offend the congregation by getting up and saying that? How many churches could I get up and say, like, hey, you women need to get a long haircut, put on a dress, sit down, shut up, you shouldn't vote, and do everything your husband says? Boy, they would kick me out of there faster than, you know, they're like, get him out of there, you know, how dare you say that about me, you know what, you tell him right, you know. He's sitting here like, what, kind of agreed with what he said. Isn't that what the Bible says, you know? And he's like, yes, ma'am, I'll go over there. Hey, son, you can't be saying that, you know, out loud to the lady folk. Because they don't like that kind of preaching, you know. You're getting me in trouble with the missus. And, you know, it's like, you have to understand, feminism is because men are allowing their wives to tell them they need feminism. There's never been a woman that's enforced feminism. She can't. She has to go nag some guy into enforcing feminism somewhere. And twist his arm in order to do it. But, of course, there are men like Micah in this world that want to be the big shot. And they want to be the person in charge. And look, there's many churches out there where the rich guy runs the church. And you know what? It's a bad philosophy. It's a bad principle. And we shouldn't have hireling preachers. We shouldn't have hireling pastors, okay? That doesn't mean that pastors shouldn't get paid. It means that there shouldn't be someone that's there because they want to get paid. That's not the motivation. That's not the reason why they're there. The guy is saying, I'm just looking for a job. No. You should be looking for a work to serve God. Okay, and that's the kind of preacher and the pastors that we want. Now, he says in verse number 11, and the Levite was content to dwell with the man, and the young man was unto him as one of his sons. Now, look, you have to understand that the Bible's telling us what they said, and then the narrator's telling us. He's like, hey, be a father and a priest unto me. And then the narrator's like, he was one of his sons. So what was the power dynamic? Was he the father and the priest, or was he the son? Oh, yeah, he was the son, because we know who's in charge. It's Micah. It's not the pastor. And you know what? We need pastors to be the one in charge of churches. Yeah. Not Micah. Okay? Micah already screwed up. Micah is making a house of God. Micah is a thief. Micah is a liar. Micah is one who is simply setting up a house of gods and false gods and ordaining his son. This is not the guy to be making spiritual decisions in the church. And, you know, unfortunately, I'm not trying to criticize someone that has money, but a lot of rich people have made money by dishonest gain. And it's like, do we really want to put that person in charge then of the church? And it's like, it's sad. I see so many churches where their deacon board is just the richest people in the church. And I'm thinking, like, I don't know if that guy's the most spiritual, though. I don't know if the lawyer is the most spiritual in the group. I'm sorry, I don't know if the banker is the most spiritual of the group. I don't know if the used car salesman is the most spiritual of the group. Why is he the deacon? I don't know if this single guy owning his own business is the most spiritual of the group while he's committing open fornication. It's just like, but they're the, quote, deacons. Okay, and again, this is just, I could go on a whole rabbit trail of this. But I'm just saying it's gross. We shouldn't be playing church. You know, and it seems like these people are just playing church. Like, it's not even real. They don't even care. We're not even consulting the Bible. At what point in the story they're like, this is what the Bible says. This is what the law said. This is what Moses said. You know, it's just like nothing so far. And it's like, again, Catholic Church. Nothing that's going on there is anything to do with the Bible, okay? This is like the act. In fact, most of the time it's the opposite of the Bible, which is exactly what's happening here too. Now, he says here in verse 12, and Micah consecrated the Levite, and the young man became his priest and was in the house of Micah. Then said Micah, now know I, that the Lord will do me good, seeing I have a Levite to my priest. So it's like, this is a train wreck times 1,000. It's like, you have 99 things going on, 98 are wrong. The exact opposite of the Bible. The one thing, he's a Levite. Right? And it's just like, that's how it is with like the Catholics. It's like, they're 98% wrong. And then it's just like, but they use the name Jesus, right? And he died on the cross. And it's just like, well, that doesn't make you right on everything else though. And it's just like, sorry, No, God's not going to now bless you because, quote, he's a Levite. It's not just like have a Levite and you're blessed. It's just like, how about following God's commandments? How about not having idolatry? How about not stealing? How about the fact that Micah's not allowed to ordain anybody? Have we even asked that question? Where did Micah get authority to just ordain whoever he wants? And you'll notice some of these preachers and pastors out there, they're self-ordained. They just ordain themselves, or they get just a few bozos in the congregation to, quote, ordain them or whatever. And it's just like, Micah's not the guy to ordain you. Why would you even want Micah to lay hands on you when the guy's making false graven images and ordaining his son? Look, this is what hirelings are like, though. They'll let anybody lay hands on them. And they don't really care about the integrity of their ordination. They don't want to seek ordination from a legitimate party. They'll take it from anybody that'll lay hands on them. And I'm not even joking. I mean, I can't even believe it. There are people that are going out seeking for ordination overnight. There's been people that have emailed pastors in our movement that said, like, hey, can I visit this weekend and you ordain me? Wow. There's people that, like, pretend to be like us, and they'll go out and they'll get ordained in a few weeks. Just a few weeks, 6 weeks, 1 month, whatever. They'll go serve at a church and just thinking, like, what is this? Obviously, you can even literally go online right now, and there's some, like, Colorado church or ministry or whatever, and you can buy an ordination certificate right now. That's why people can get married by Adam Sandler. Was it Taylor Swift got married by Adam Sandler? Sorry to keep you up with pop and culture or whatever. Taylor Swift got married by Adam Sandler, folks. Yeah. How does that even work? Who would even want to be married by this guy? Aren't you just like proving that your whole marriage is a joke when Adam Sandler is the pastor marrying you? Like, how is that even real or sincere? Like, does that seem like a commitment? It just seems like a movie gag or something like that. The guy from Grown Ups. Yeah, okay. This is the world that we live in where people will make anyone their priest. Adam Sandler's now their priest. They'll make a woman their priest. They'll make whoever their priest. They'll just ordain anyone. And people are just seeking ordination from anyone. It doesn't even matter the origin. It doesn't even matter the status. It doesn't even matter the integrity. It's just... just ordain whoever. And you wonder why America screwed up? It's because we have all these Micahs out there ordaining whoever they want and whatever they want. And you got all this crazy nonsense. And again, there's more than one specific situation. But what I've noticed in a lot of independent Baptist churches and a lot of similar churches is this is daddy ordained ordination stuff. And it's just not good. Now, let's keep reading the story. It doesn't get better. Verse 1, in those days there was no king in Israel. Isn't it funny the Bible keeps telling you that? Hey, by the way, it's like, why are people getting away with this? Because there was no one in charge. Like, this is what happens when the inmates are running the asylum, okay? In those days there was no king in Israel. And in those days the tribe of the Danites sought them an inheritance to dwell in. For unto that day all their inheritance had not fallen unto them among the tribes of Israel. And the children of Dan sent of their family 5 men from their coast, men of valor, from Zoar, and from Eshtaol, to spy out the land and to search it. And they said unto them, go search the land, who when they came to Mount Ephraim, to the house of Micah, they lodged there. Now, the word valor here, you just got to think, like, these are guys that are, like, buff, athletic, and strong. It's not saying that they have high character, okay? The valor, sometimes I think of, like, someone as having high character. It's no. It's guys that are, like, someone you wouldn't want to mess with, okay? They're valiant in war. They're valiant in going out and fighting. They're not somebody you would want to mess with on the battlefield, okay? That's what they mean by men of valor here. But they have low character and low morals. Verse 3. When they were by the house of Micah, they knew the voice of the young man, the Levite, and they turned in thither and said unto him, who brought thee hither? And what makest thou in this place? And what hast thou here? And he said to them, thus and thus dealeth Micah with me, and hath hired me, and I am his priest. Now, this is just the Bible just, like, summarizing quickly. And he's just like, blah, 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 he made me his priest. Micah did it. He said in verse 5, and they said to him, ask counsel, we pray thee, of God, that we may know whether our way which we go shall be prosperous. Now think about this. Hey, I know you. I know who you are. You're just some random dude, right, that lived with us. Yeah. Why are you out here? Some random dude just hired me to be his preacher. Just randomly? Yeah. hey, tell me about God. Like, what? Like, wouldn't you think, like, yeah, this is a scam, isn't it? Yeah, it's a scam. Oh, okay. Well, tell me about God, though. Like, wouldn't you think, like, this is not the guy to get advice from when he just told you that he randomly got ordained by Micah? Like, you'd kind of realize, like, hey, this guy's a bozo, but then it just, like, more people fall for it. Well, I guess if you're a pastor, then I'll just ask you. And you know what? This is what I find to believe, is they probably were just indulging him. I don't even know how sincere they were. But sometimes it just seems like some people are just indulging them because they just want to hear their own opinion repeated from a yes man. And look, what do these hirelings do? What are they a professional in? Telling you what you want to hear. Because that's what they do. That's their job. Their job is to simply tell you what you want to hear. That is the only thing they're hired to do, and that's the only thing they will do. So it's just like, this guy agrees with me. It's like, hey, I went to the non-denom pastor, and he agreed with my opinion. Shock. I'm so shocked that you got a non-denom pastor to agree with you. Yeah, he told me that my marriage is bad, and I knew it. You know, and I knew that that guy was a zero. And I just knew that, you know, he just agreed with every opinion I had. Yeah, you go, girl. The non-denom pastor will always agree with you. Yeah. You're always right. It's just like Absalom. Thy matters are good and right. I haven't even told you. I just already know it. Let me give you a kiss. No, that's the non-denominational counseling. All right. Go in there, ladies, and they'll be like, you want a kiss? Oh, you're already good. That's what they're like, because they're all predators, too. And look, this is the kind of preachers and pastors that America has. Why? Because people want it. Because people want a stinking yes man. Because they want this evil, wicked person to just tell them what they want to hear. They don't want to go sit and be told that they're wrong or that they're wicked or that they're sinful or they need to change. They don't want to hear any of that kind of stuff. They want to hear the Levite tell them everything they want to hear. Hey, tell me, hey, is God going to prosper our way? Might as well just get the lucky eight ball or whatever and shake it. Even that'll tell you you're wrong occasionally, okay? And the priest said to him, go in peace. Isn't it funny? You know, you have a king in the Bible that's asking for an opinion if God's going to bless it. And it's just like 400 preachers are all just like, go in peace. You're going to have success. And then it's just Micaiah. You know, that one. I hate Micaiah. He never prophesies good of me, you know? He's like, what does he say? And even he, when he shows up, he just mocks. He's like, yeah, you're going to have success. And he's like, don't lie to me. Because I know you never preach good. And he's like, you're right. You're going to die. But it's just so funny. It's like the false preacher, what does he always do? What is the false preacher always like? Nice and peace and positive. Yeah. Every time. Right, yeah. And then people that get mad at you are like, oh, you're not nice. You're not always positive. What do you want me to be, like a false prophet? You want to be Joel Osteen and just only be positive? It's like, hey, if someone's only positive, then they're only a false prophet. I see no one in the Bible. Show me the man of God that's only positive. Show me the legitimate guy, the legitimate priest, the legitimate prophet that's only positive. Never happens. But the false prophets, it's just uncanny how they're always positive. The only thing false prophets hate is the real man of God. That's the only thing they ever hate. That's the only thing they're ever mad about. They lose their mind about that guy. It's just like, I'm mad about Micaiah. They go over there and smite Micaiah. Hey, how dare you say that an evil spirit came from the Lord to say what I said? You know, how do you know that? Micaiah smites Micaiah or whatever. You know, smite Jeremiah, smite whoever. Let's just beat up the false, you know, the real preacher. Well, we call them the false preacher. They're traitors and they've fallen away to Babylon and whatever. He's always lying about the real preacher. Isn't it funny? The only enemy you have in the world, the only person you don't like in the world is a preacher. You probably are bad. Yeah. Yeah. If that's the only person you don't like, I mean, you like sodomites. You like murderers. You like Israel. You like everything, but you hate preachers. Like, the only person you can't stand on this planet is a preacher. It's just like, there's a problem there. Because there's a lot of people to not like, you know, like there's a lot of people to get mad about. There's a lot of issues. Like, hey, I get it that there's some things to legitimately be grieved about. But it's just like, if it's only a preacher, you got problems, man. Okay. Again, what's the false prophet like? He only hates the real man of God. But he's go in peace. Before the Lord is your way wherein you go. Praise the Lord, brother. Peace, man. Then the five men departed and came to Laish and saw the people that were therein, how they dwelt careless, after the manner of the Zidonians, quiet and secure, and there was no magistrate in the land that might put them to shame in anything. And they were far from the Zidonians and had no business with any man. And they came unto their brethren to Zoar and Eshtaol, and their brethren said unto them, what say ye? And they said, arise, that we may go up against them, for we have seen the land, and behold, it is very good. And are ye still? Be not slothful to go and to enter to possess the land. When ye go, ye shall come unto a people secure, into a large land, for God hath given it into your hands, a place where there is no want of anything that is in the earth. And there went out from thence of the family of the Danites, out of Zorah and out of Eshtaol, 600 men appointed with weapons of war. And they went up and pitched in Kirjath-Jearim in Judah. Wherefore they call that place Mahanadan unto this day. Behold, it is behind Kirjath-Jearim. And they passed thence unto Mount Ephraim and came unto the house of Micah. Then answered the five men that went to spy out the country of Laish and said unto their brethren, do ye know that there is in these houses an ephod and teraphim and a graven image and a molten image? Now therefore consider what ye have to do. And they turned thitherward and came to the house of the young man, the Levite, even into the house of Micah, and saluted him. And the 600 men appointed with their weapons of war, which were of the children of Dan, stood by the entering of the gate. And the five men that went to spy out the land went up and came in thither and took the graven image and the ephod and the teraphim and the molten image. And the priest stood in the entering of the gate with the 600 men that are appointed with weapons of war. And these went into Micah's house and fetched the carved image, the ephod and the teraphim and the molten image. Then said the priest unto them, what do ye? So those five guys that came through, they're like, hey, we got some graven image molded. Let's go take them. They walk in, take it. The priest is like, hey, what's going on? And he said to them, hold thy peace. Lay thy hand upon thy mouth and go with us and be to us a father and a priest. Is it better for thee to be a priest in the house of one man or that thou be a priest unto a tribe and a family in Israel? And the priest's heart was glad. And he took the ephod and the teraphim and the graven image, and he went in the midst of the people. So what does the story say? This guy comes in to steal all of his stuff, take him out of the job he has, and, you know, you would kind of think, like, this is a bad thing. You kind of think, like, oh, man, this isn't very good. And then what does the Bible say? The priest's heart was glad. He was so happy to be taken out of this little church and be taken to a big church. And you know what you notice in the Southern Baptist Convention is, you know what? You just get ordained through their little Bible college, go take on a little church, and just wait your little time for some bigger church to just sweep you up and you become their priest now. Not because you actually love God, not because you did a work, not because of anything other than, hey, we need somebody, you're here, I'm just going to take you. And look, this is the common pattern of most churches in America, of most churches, even in the Southern Baptist Convention, even independent Baptist churches, where they just basically have these little guys go bid their time, do their due, and just get swept up by a bigger Micah.
Right. Yep.
Hey, and then they're just so happy to get out of that work. Because their heart was never in that work. Their heart was never in that church. Their heart was never in that location. They just wanted to get swept up by somebody. They're so glad. Hey, yeah, now we get to go be their people's pastor or whatever. And he doesn't even care about, does he care about Micah? Is he sad about Micah? Is he sad about leaving these people? No, the Bible says his heart was glad. And you say, like, okay, so is it bad for a pastor to switch churches? No. Is it bad for a pastor to move? No. But here's the thing, it shouldn't be glad. It shouldn't be happy. You shouldn't want to drop them like a bad habit. I mean, I've heard of churches where the pastor literally is just like, hey, guys, this other church is hiring me. I'm leaving. Bye. And then the church just doesn't have a pastor. It just literally is just gone. And you're just thinking, like, what in the world? But that is really happening. That is different than someone taking on another church or continuing to help that church or finding another pastor for that church. That is way different. Okay, because again, why? The heart was not in the work. The heart was not in the people. The heart was not in the church. The heart was in the hireling. And it's just a bigger job. And he's just like, sweet, see you later, suckers. He doesn't care about Micah. He doesn't care about the things of God. He just simply wants a bigger job. And you know what? You have a lot of hireling pastors in this world. They just care about having a big church. They don't even care who's in it, what's going on, where it's at. None of that. It's just have a big job and a big church because of money, because that's the only thing they care about. Yeah. Of course, I can lie to Micah. Why not lie to a lot more people? And of course, this is what you see is a lot of hireling pastors, just like this particular Levite. Now, this is just a bad system in general, but this is why we have bad preachers and bad pastors in the world, is because you have hirelings that are just there for the money and just there for the wrong reasons. He says here, so they turned and departed and put the little ones and the cattle in the carriage before them. And when they were a good way from the house of Micah, the men that were in the houses near to Micah's house were gathered together and overtook the children of Dan. And they cried unto the children of Dan, and they turned their faces and said unto Micah, what aileth thee that thou comest with such a company? And he said, ye have taken away my gods which I made, and the priest, and ye are gone away. And what have I more? And what is this that ye say unto me? What aileth thee? He's like, bro, you just stole all my stuff and stole my priest and stole my church. What do you mean? Why am I upset? What aileth me? What are you talking about? Of course I'm mad. And the children of Dan said, let not thy voice be heard among us, lest angry fellows run upon thee and thou lose thy life, which the lives of thy household. He's like, hey, you don't talk to us like that. You want us to come over there and give you a different attitude, buddy? You want us to get over there and get mad on you? There's a lot of trash talk in the Bible. I don't know if you've ever noticed it. People trash talk each other a lot. And he says here in verse number 26, and the children of Dan went their way when Micah saw that they were too strong for him. He turned and went back in his house. Well, he's mad, but he can't do anything about it because he's weaker. He has less men with him. So, sorry. Guess who wins? The mafia wins. The mob wins. The bigger muscle wins. The guns win. Oh, I want anarchy. Why? So just the bigger mob can win? So you can be run over by gangs and overlords and mafias? Like, that's bad. You don't want that kind of stuff. You don't want to just have bands of thieves ruling over you in a barbarous, anarchist way. You know, having legitimate government is superior. Now, again, limited government, probably the best man's ever going to do. Okay, I get it. We've done that experiment. It worked. Now we're in big government. It's not working very well. And I get it. But, you know, the problem is not anarchy. Or the solution, I'm sorry. The solution's not anarchy. The solution's not dictatorship. Okay, we don't want to go in either of these extremes. And I get there's a lot of political ideologies. You can have your own. I'm just telling you what I think, all right, and what the Bible says. This anarchy is just not a good option. It is not a very good option. We could debate about kings and all this other stuff. But, you know, when it comes to this particular situation, isn't it interesting that the guy starts a story? How does the guy's story start? How does Micah's story start? He steals 1,100 shekels of silver. And then everything that he stole is taken all away from him. All the work, all the effort, all the energy. Because, you know, false religion won't get you anything. And you reap what you sow. And God didn't bless him. Oh, I got a Levite now. Yeah, but you hired a Levite that doesn't care about you or care about the work of God, so he dropped you like a bad habit as soon as he could, okay? And again, there's a lot of preachers and pastors out there that'll drop you like a bad habit because they don't even care about you, because they weren't there for you anyways. They were there for the paycheck, for the money, or whatever. And again, that's why, you know, we should really think about these things as a nation, as a culture, as a country. Like, you know, what kind of pastor do you even have? Why is he even there? Like, what is his motivations? Like, what is his work? Like, what's going on here? And it's just sad that we have so many people that are literally going to a hireling pastor. And they're just hiring him to tell them what they want to hear. You know, that's why our country is so screwed up. And then they wonder, like, oh, man, I'm shocked that this hireling pastor went bad. It's like, bro, you hired him. Bro, he's a hireling. Of course he's bad. And then people just want to keep saying, like, why do we keep having all these bad pastors and bad preachers and bad churches? Because you keep hiring hirelings. Yeah. Because you keep supporting a hireling.
Because you keep going for the bad guy, and then you're shocked he turns out to be a bad guy. Isn't it like the young teenage girl goes for the bad boy, and then he's like, man, he really sucks. Right, he's a bad boy. Why do you think, I mean, he rebels against his parents, he rebels against government, he doesn't want a job, but he's just going to love you, honey, right? Like, what kind of weird narrative is this? No, he's going to treat you like trash because he's trash. And you know what? You get a trash pastor, and he's going to treat you like trash. That's why you should be careful. They took the things of Micah. Oh, but it's going to go well for the other people, right? Well, let's just skip down. It says in verse 30, and the children of Dan set up the graven image, and Jonathan, the son of Gershom, the son of Manasseh, he and his sons were priests to the tribe of Dan under the day of the captivity of the land. And they set them up Micah's graven image, which he made, all the time that the house of God was in Shiloh. Now, here's the thing. He goes off with the Danites, and it just seems like, oh, it's so great. But it's like him, and then he ordains his sons. So it's just daddy-ordained preachers down the line after they got their little hireling. And then it says, till when? Till their captivity. Doesn't sound like it turned out very good. And if you know anything about Dan in the Bible, which you're like, I don't know much about Dan. Exactly. Because they're not spiritual. They're not blessed by God. And they were one of the first captives. They're one of the first ones taken captive. Oh, they take this land over captive, and then they're taken captive. Isn't that interesting? They go to take this captivity, and then it's like, oh, yeah, you had this false prophet, false priest, until your captivity. Why? Because you reap what you sow. They go and capture these people under not serving the Lord or not the right ways to serve God. Then God allows them to be taken captive as well. There's nothing wrong with technically taking the land because God had promised it to them, but they weren't doing it seeking the Lord, and because they weren't following God's commandments, God did not bless them. Therefore, they become captives of the land again. And God warned the children of Israel that if they entered the promised land and turned away from him, he would make them captives. He would oppress them. He would bring them under the iron rule of a foreign nation and of foreign gods. It's like, you want foreign gods to rule you? Fine, have foreign gods to rule you. You know, there's a problem in America where we're bringing Islam and Hinduism and all this stuff into our country. Do you really want to serve Islam? Nope. Like, what do Christians really want here? Yeah. It's like, you either serve this book or he'll find some false god for you to serve.
Yeah.
But you don't get to say like, oh, but I want to be free. Doesn't exist.
Yeah. Yeah.
Oh, I love anarchy. Oh, I love America because you can just have freedom of religion. Look, that was in the context of Christianity. Because there's no such thing as a nation where you can just have all religions as a free-for-all and you won't serve somebody.
Yeah.
If you won't serve the God of the Bible, well, then he'll make you serve Baal.
Yeah.
Then you'll just serve a false god and a wicked religion. And let me tell you something. Christians need to wake up and recognize, hey, I don't want to serve the God of Islam.
Right.
I don't want to serve the gods of Hinduism.
Yeah.
I don't want to serve the God of Judaism, which is the devil. I don't want the devil to be ruling over me.
Right.
And so we need to get some real preachers, some real pastors that are not hirelings and support them.
Yeah. Yeah.
Oh, but no, I just want to go to a church where they're going to tell me what I want. Well, pretty soon you're going to be doing what Islam wants you to do.
Yeah.
Pretty soon you're going to be doing what Hinduism wants you to do. Pretty soon you're going to be doing what Satan wants you to do. And it's called communism. And let me tell you something. Communism isn't very nice to Christians.
Right.
Communism isn't very nice to people that want to be married and have a job and work hard. You know what communism doesn't want you to do? Make extra money for working harder. I love that. I switched careers because of that specifically. Because I worked in a bank where it was like a communist system. It's like, you just show up and you have your number of years and you get this paycheck. You know, it's also like that, the school system. You're a teacher, it's like, are you a 5-year teacher, a 10-year teacher, and that's your paycheck. It doesn't matter if you're the worst teacher in the world, you got 20 years, 20-year paycheck. You're the best teacher in the world, 1 year, 1-year paycheck. It's like, I hate that system. I don't like the system. Now, you know who loves this system? Lazy people that have been it for 30 years. I don't like the system. I don't want the system. I like a system that says, hey, you want to work a little harder and get a little extra? You can work as hard as you want, and you can get as much extra as you want. I like that kind of system. I like being able to be rewarded for what I do. And you know what? That's God's system anyways, because he's not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you do show toward his name. Hebrews chapter number 6, things that accompany salvation. And you know what? Praise God that we don't serve God in vain. We serve God for reward and blessing. Hey, God is a capitalist in a sense to where he's basically just saying, hey, you can have as much rewards as you want. Go out there and just, you can work in the field 24/7, buddy. You want to get people saved? Go for it. And there's no shortage of opportunity to go work in the field. I mean, he's just like, hey, you can go out there and get many people saved. And not only is it just getting reward, you're doing a valuable work where you're actually saving souls from hell. It's not even just mindless activity or something like that. It's not even meaningless work. It's the most important work you could possibly do. And then you're getting rewarded on top of it. And God will never forget it. You won't work 5 minutes over your 40 hours and not get paid for it. Who's on salary in here? Yeah. Don't you just love that extra 5 minutes you put in you didn't get paid for? Or, hey, sometimes 5 hours, or sometimes a weekend or an extra night. God's like, I mean, wouldn't it be nice if your boss was like, hey, I know you had to pull a couple extra hours that week, so here's $300. You'd be like, sweet, that was awesome, that was pretty cool. That's God. God's like, hey, I got you on every second on the clock, every time you did something, every little cup of cold water you gave only in the name of a disciple, you shall in no wise lose your reward. I like that system. And you know what? Hey, we need to reward the right kind of preachers and pastors by supporting them and not bringing in some hireling pastors and not allowing ourselves to go down a communist hellhole where we just serve Satan and other religions. And let me tell you something that I'm really against is these daddy-ordained preachers. Notice it didn't work out for them, did it? Look at verse 30 again. Jonathan, and again, I hate that this guy's name's Jonathan, okay? There's like a good Jonathan in the Bible, there's a bad one, all right? But not all Jonathans are trustworthy, okay? Jonathan, the son of Gershom, the son of Manasseh, he and his sons were priests to the tribe of Dan. So it's just an unbroken chain of daddy-ordained guys in this system until their captivity, okay? And again, these daddy-ordained preachers, it just doesn't make sense. It's not an unbiased opinion. And I want to talk about a couple, okay? So I have the board with me, all right? So bear with me, but there's an interesting guy, daddy ordained preacher. His name is Kenny Baldwin. Who's ever heard of this guy? Yeah, pretty recently he became real famous because Kenny Baldwin has been caught texting young men in his church. And I don't even want to tell you what he was texting, but you don't need to know. It was bad, all right? Disgusting pervert freak, okay? Now, what's interesting about this little Kenny Baldwin is he was born in 1979 in Washington, D.C., okay? He was born in this area. 2 years later, his dad started a church, okay? So he started this church, Crossroads Baptist Church, in this D.C. area. I think it's like technically Fairfax, Virginia, which is generally the D.C. metro, okay? I'm not super knowledgeable about that area, but it's generally the same area. And so starts the church 2 years later. Supposedly, according to Kenny Baldwin's timeline, so this is just public information that I found online. I don't have any private information. This is what the internet says, okay? Internet says, according to his own testimony, he was saved at age 4. I said saved because he's not saved. He's a false prophet reprobate, okay?
Yep.
It's so sad how people, like I've heard multiple pastors get up and they're like, I'm not sure if he's saved or not.
Wow.
Like Tommy McMurtry said that, okay? He's just like, wow. I think it's hard to think that he's saved. It's like, is it hard to think about it or is he just not saved?
Yeah.
You know, Stacy Shiflett. Stacy was like, oh man, it would be really, you know, hard for me to imagine what it would take for me to go down this road to do the exact same thing.
What?
How about it's just not possible? Like, what? Like, this is just so weird when you have people getting up and acting like, I don't want to fall like this guy fell. It's just like, why are you worried about that? You know, like, I'm not worried about that at all. Will never happen, okay? Saved at age 4. Now, here's the thing. Please don't hear me wrong, okay? I obviously believe children can be saved. I believe young children can be saved, okay? I personally, this is my personal opinion, I think it's extremely rare, if not almost impossible, for 4-year-olds to get saved, okay? This is my personal opinion, okay? You can take it or leave it how you want. I think there's some kids that are extremely precocious that maybe they could get this. And I have 7 children, and many of them are past the age of 4, and I've talked to them. And I've tried to give them the gospel, and just the chances of a 4-year-old getting the gospel, like getting it, is pretty rare, okay? Now, look, could I get my four-year-olds to repeat the right doctrines and the right statements? Absolutely. I could totally get every four-year-old in here saved, okay? But there's a danger in just trying to get a three-year-old and a four-year-old saved or whatever, because usually it's coming from holier-than-thous or something like this. And look, I'm not saying that there couldn't be some genuine parents that just love their kids and they don't know any better. But like a good soul winner is probably going to realize they didn't get it because they actually asked some questions. Yeah. And it's like you ask a couple questions that aren't just like pointed like yes questions. And then you realize it's like, hey, where do we go if we sin? And they're like, heaven. It's like, no, that's not, you know. It's just like, hey, what do we have to do to be saved? It's like, believe. And it's like, do you have to be a good person? They're like, oh, yeah. But they don't ask those questions. And look, I think we should be diligent in getting our children saved. But, you know, we should be careful. And I'm a little bit skeptical of these four-year-olds or whatever, okay? Now, again, our policy at our church is if you get your young child saved and you want to get them baptized, that we have someone else on staff or one of our leaders check with them. And they ask them some pretty, you know, challenging questions. Because I just don't want to just baptize random kids and they don't really get it, and they didn't really understand, and whatever. Okay? So I think that we should have, like, some level of accountability here. And look, I do believe five-year-olds can be saved. I'm not even saying a four-year-old can't. I'm just saying I think it's, my personal opinion is it's very rare. Okay? So don't feel this uncomfortable pressure, like, my kid's four and he's not saved. It's like, it's probably not going to happen. Most of my kids, I don't even think they were capable of getting saved until six. Because, like, we would talk to them, and it just wasn't clicking. It just didn't make sense. And I don't think it's because they're not smart. It's just, hey, they're just not ready. You know, maybe it's seven, maybe it's eight. I don't think there should be this pressure where it has to be a specific age or whatever. Some kids are just gonna get things quicker than others or whatever. But I'm just saying, like, he didn't get saved. Number one, and number two, to me, like this is kind of suspicious to me. Yeah. Is all I'm saying. When people are coming to me like, I got saved at four, it's like, I don't know. 1988, at 9 years old, he was called to preach. How do you know you're going to be the bishop, you know, a husband of one wife having faithful children, not accused of right or ruling at nine? Look, this is an atmosphere that's going on in churches today where they're trying to get nine-year-olds to have a call to preach, and I think it's wrong. Now, look, I think every nine-year-old should have a call to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. But it's weird to have this kid at 9 years old already knowing he's going to be a pastor. Because that's what they're really saying when they say this call to preach. Okay. And again, when you just have people that just know at 9 years old they're going to be a pastor, well, then it doesn't matter how wicked, bad, or whatever they are because they just have this calling or whatever, and they just have to obey this calling. It's like, no. The calling is called 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. Okay, it's not you at 9 years old at some camp just saying, like, I like the pastor. I think it'd be cool to pastor one day. And you just feel special about that. That's not the calling. And you know what? I would hope every nine-year-old would like their pastor and would like church and would think being a pastor is cool. And if you want to be a pastor, I'm not down on you. I think that's cool. I would love it for this church to send out tons of young men to be pastors someday, okay? I'm not down on that, but do not trick yourself into thinking God called you at 9 years old to be a pastor. We don't know that, okay? And it's weird when people are saying this kind of stuff. In 2000, he became on staff at his daddy's church, okay? So you can get the age there. He's about, give or take, 21 years old. 21 years old, pastor on staff at daddy's church. Now, who in here wants me to just start hiring 21-year-olds to be a pastor of this church? Does it matter that he's the son? Like, that doesn't make sense. But this is what we see. This is the common pattern. The common old Ivy pattern is at 17, 18 years old, you go to Bible college. As soon as you graduate Bible college, you're now on staff as a pastor at a church somewhere. Wow. But you're just the youth pastor. You're just the assistant pastor or you're the whatever. And it's like, you're not even married. 2 years later, he gets married. Wow. He's a pastor on staff at Crossroads Baptist Church at 21 years old, not even married. He didn't even go to Bible college that we know of. Wow. He's graduated high school. So now the qualifications of being a pastor at Crossroads Baptist Church is being a high school graduate. But more importantly, this is what it is, being the son of the pastor. Yeah. This is not legitimate, okay? September 11th, it's a weird date, 2011, he became the senior pastor of Crossroads Baptist Church. Dad ordains, dad becomes emeritus, appoints his son, he becomes the pastor. Why did they pick that date, man? It's just exactly 10 years after September 11th, on that day. Isn't that weird? It's just weird. It's like a bad omen or something. Okay. And then it's like, lo and behold, then people are like, oh, man, I wonder why Kenny Baldwin went bad. It's like, and then this is what I heard. Because of the youth conference culture. It's like, why is youth conference now the blame? What about the fact that he's daddy ordained?
Yeah.
How about the fact that he's mama called Papa sent? How about any of those facts? How about the fact he became a pastor before he's married? How about he was called to preach at 9? Okay. How about any of these things? How about the fact that he's a faggot? How about that? Does that count for anything? Yeah. How about the fact that he endorsed the Born That Way Ministries book?
Wow.
Which the Born That Way Ministries book said faggots aren't faggots. They were born to be a faggot, but they're really a eunuch. And these eunuchs are great children workers. That's what the book says. Not only does the book say this, the book says that these eunuchs, supposedly, which are faggots, can platonically live together as eunuch buddies.
Wow.
That's the book that this guy is endorsing and promoting. And there's like, oh, I wonder why he came out to be a faggot. I don't know. You know, we just keep getting tricked by these pastors who are literal hirelings, daddy ordained guys endorsing Born That Way nonsense.
Wow.
It's like, why are we so shocked here? It's like Spencer Smith's like, oh, I'm just so shocked how we can be tricked by these people.
What?
Why are we tricked? Who got tricked here? Okay. All right, let's talk about another guy for a minute. Tom McMurtry. All right. His dad, Tom McMurtry, founded Lighthouse Baptist Church. At age 19, Tom McMurtry started working for his daddy's church as an assistant pastor.
What?
Okay, age 19, started working at daddy's church as assistant pastor, okay? In 2003, he graduated from the Bible college of their church or whatever, their daddy's Bible college. That's where he gets ordained by daddy. 10 years assistant pastor. I think he's maybe he's like the youth pastor here. Sorry, excuse me. Maybe he's like the youth pastor. He's working at the church. Then he's like an assistant pastor for 10 years. And then he started Liberty Baptist Church 10 years later. What date do you think that was? He started on September 11th, 2011. Interesting, you know, weird coincidence. But you know, he's a good guy. Now, again, he made a whole video attacking Kenny Baldwin and saying that the youth conference culture is the reason why he's bad.
What?
Maybe it's because he's a daddy-ordained preacher. But oh, can he say that?
No.
And it's like, look, this guy has been a pastor for a really long, 2011? I mean, what are we at now, like 15-something years or something like that? And you got to wonder, like, what has this guy accomplished so far? Who has he gotten saved? What are the works that they've done? Like, who are all these people they've ministered to? Like, you know, that's a lot of time. Like, you know, what have you accomplished? And it's just like, then you keep wondering. It's like, why do we keep having a terrible nation? It's because we keep having these daddy-ordained preachers, which the Bible doesn't say. The Bible says if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desire the good work, not just a job because you have no skills. You know, it's sad how we have all these guys who are pastors because they have no skills. And you know what? There was a survey that went out where they asked pastors, and they said almost 50% or more said they would quit immediately if they could make the same money doing anything else. The problem is we have so many pastors in the pulpits today in America. We have so many pastors that have no skills. And look, they're getting good paychecks. I mean, they're getting a good salary. They're making a decent means. And they can't just go day one and make anything equivalent to that. So they just keep pastoring only for the paycheck, only for the money, only because they're a hireling. But the Bible warns about hirelings. Go to John chapter, I think it's 10 that we want to go to. He's like, oh, why is America screwed up? Because we've just hired all these hirelings. We have these hireling pastors, daddy-ordained pastors. And let me say something. Like, I have no problem if my children want to be a pastor. I have no problem with my sons if they seek that or they want to become a pastor someday. And I will love them. I will teach them everything I know. I would train them as much as I possibly can, but I will never ordain them. And if they want to be ordained, they need to go to a different church, and they need to serve that pastor and have that pastor approve of them. But look, I have no problem with it, and I will love them, but I will not lay hands on my son and ordain him as the ordaining pastor. Won't do it. And if I even try to do it, you can stand up in the middle of the service and scream at me. You can tackle me. Okay, because I'm never going to do it. It's never going to happen, okay? But we, you know what we need less of are these daddy-ordained preachers. And look, I have no problem. If one of my kids loved the Lord and served another church and another man said, hey, I think you should be a pastor and wanted to ordain him, God bless him. I have no problem with that. But let me tell you something. I will not lay hands on my son. And that's the last thing America needs is another daddy-ordained preacher. And you know what? It will definitely not be on September 11th, okay? All right? This is weird. Of all days, like, why did you pick that day? John 10, look at verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is an hireling and careth not for the sheep. You know why pastors should be pastors? Because they actually love people. You know what? Micah needs someone to love him and tell him the truth and say, hey, your idolatry is wrong. Your stealing is wrong. You need to get right with God. And we need preachers that love the work of God and they love the people of God. That's why they're a pastor. And if you don't love those things, then you shouldn't be a pastor. You know, if you don't really like people, just don't be a pastor, okay? Because you got to love people. And, you know, loving people is telling them that they're wrong when they don't want to hear it. It's saying the hard things. It's being willing to lose people by telling them the right thing. And, you know, it just, you're going to put a lot of effort and energy into people that will lie about you, stab you in the back, treat you like trash, and you invest all this time and effort and energy in people that don't reciprocate. And you know what? It's because you just love people. It's called, you know what it's like? It's like being a parent. Because your kids will never truly be able to thank you and appreciate all the work you did in your life. Yeah. And sometimes they don't even pan out. Unfortunately. But you know, you do it because you love the kid. And the thing is, the pastor should have a love for his congregation that mimics that type of attitude where you're willing to just invest in people even if they don't reciprocate, even if they don't appreciate it, even if they don't like it. And it's not about you. It's about you loving people and helping other people serve God better. It's always been my philosophy and always will be my philosophy that I want to be a pastor only to help other people serve God better. It's not about me. It's not about what I want. It's not even what you want. It's you helping you serve God to the best of your ability. And if you want to listen to the message, I can't do anything for you. But if you want to hear the message, hey, I'm trying to help you hear what God's trying to say. And you know what God's trying to tell you to say? Don't get a hireling pastor. We don't need hireling pastors. We need to support people that actually care about the work of God and the people of God. And of course, why would I want to go to a church that even if he did care about me, he doesn't care about the work of God, and so he won't preach all the Bible. He won't make the bold stands that need to be made, and he won't prioritize evangelism. And, you know, I want the work of God to be successful in this church. I've tried really hard, and I feel like our church has been doing really good at increasing evangelism every year, and I've tried really hard to preach anything and everything you could think of. I try to challenge myself to do all kinds of different sermons. I try to challenge myself to preach provocative sermons. I try to stand against the wickedness going on in our nation. And you know, hey, because I want that to go forward. But I also think about this. What would be helpful to you guys? And you know what I've seen? I've seen personal growth in our church. I've seen people become way better soul winners. I mean, let's just be honest for a moment. If you go back 5 years, 7 years, 8 years, aren't you a better soul winner now? Don't you have a better gospel presentation? Aren't you a little bit more bold? Don't you know how to do missions trips a little bit better? I mean, just the knowledge that we've had as a group as we grow. How about just knowing the Bible, understanding the Bible stories, Bible verses you've memorized at some point in your life? I mean, I guarantee we all just feel like we know a lot more and have a lot better understanding, and we're growing in the Lord. Good decisions. People were born. Marriages were formed. People have gotten right. I mean, that's the work of God, and we want to see that in people's lives. Now, look, sometimes people go through hardships. Sometimes people don't pan out. Sometimes people get backslidden, and I get it. Not everything turns to gold, but at the end of the day, we see the fruit of the Word of God working in people's lives. Whereas when I look at these non-denominational churches, I see people getting divorced. I see people not going soul winning, not doing evangelism. I see people getting more feminist, more worldly. These churches are getting worse by the years. They're becoming more of a circus, more of a train wreck, more feminism, more false doctrine, more unsaved people, more Bible versions. They're not getting right on doctrine. They're not getting right on the Bibles. And we need to stay away from these hirelings. And look, we shouldn't be shocked when the bad guy turns out bad.
Yeah.
Yeah. But this is what happens. There's some people that their whole ministry is just pointing out bad people and then just being like, church bad. But it's like, why are we shocked when the Levite in Judges 17 turned out bad? Why should we be shocked when he left Micah like a bad habit? We shouldn't be shocked that the hireling flees when the wolf comes. Because he was a hireling, we knew he was going to. Okay, we should have known Kenny Baldwin was bad. You know, it's like, I was like thinking, what are some other famous daddy-ordained preachers that I could just even think of? Just not just bad or good, or just like any. Tyler Baker, there's another one. Only person that would ordain him. Martin Luther King Jr. Joel Osteen. The list is pretty good so far, don't you think? Jonathan Falwell from Jerry Falwell. Thomas Spurgeon from Charles Spurgeon. And there's some other guy named Ian Paisley. I was just asking the internet, like, give me any name, you know, give me all these people. I couldn't find a good one. I mean, his last two were like Calvinist, repent of your sins guys. Now look, is there a guy in this world that's been ordained by his dad and he's good? Maybe. God bless him. He's an exception, though. And you know what? I've never treated a preacher wrong or bad because he's been daddy ordained. But let me tell you something. I will not do that. I will not support that. I'm not going to encourage that. I want nothing to do with that. And I don't want to get any of these hirelings involved. You know, if you can't find another guy on this planet to agree that you should be a pastor that's not dad, do you really think you should be a pastor? And if it was such a good model, why is it always a train wreck? I mean, this is the Bible's examples, every modern example that we have. I mean, it's just train wrecks. They'll say, oh, well, the Aaronic priesthood, you know, was ordaining their sons. Sure, but did that turn out very good? I want to go to one more place and we'll finish. Hosea chapter 4. Look, folks, we need to be careful in who we're selecting as pastor. And, you know, you go into church as your selection process. And we need to make sure that we understand why this role is important. It's keeping us from going down really bad paths. But I'm just sick and tired of these deconstructionists trashing church because of people like this.
Yeah.
And you're like, why preach a sermon like this? Well, get these people out of the stinking pulpit so they can stop ruining the ministry for everybody else and causing reproach on Christ and making us all look bad. Now, look, I get there's going to be Judases and stuff, but can't we see some of the hirelings for the hirelings they were and who they were? It was kind of obvious. It was like, hey, this guy doesn't really match. Let's get somebody else. Hosea chapter 4, verse 9. And there shall be like people, like priests, and I will punish them for their ways and reward them their doings. This whole chapter is important, but let's read verse 8 too. They eat up the sin of my people and they set their heart in iniquity. You know, you got bad people, you get a bad pastor.
Yeah. Yeah.
And that's what it is. Micah's a bad person, so he sets up a bad preacher. You have the Danites, bad people, get a bad guy to be their preacher. And whether you like this or not, whether you want to admit this or not, in many cases, you get the pastor you deserve.
Yeah.
So if you want to be fake, you'll get a fake pastor. And it's like, oh, I wonder why the old IFB has all these fake pastors. Well, maybe because you guys are kind of fake
yeah.
and kind of insincere. And it's just like, oh, I'm shocked that this guy's fake. It's like, oh, these conferences we go to seem fake. Yeah, because they are fake. They're like one verse and all this fluff. And they're not really that sincere people. They won't let you hear about other views on the end times and other views on the rapture, other views on Zionism. They're so scared of all this stuff because they're fake. And then you're shocked that all the preachers are fake. You're shocked that all their friends are fake. You're shocked that they're all phonies and stuff like that. Well, you know what? You sometimes get the preacher that you are. It's like if your whole congregation is a bunch of flat-tarred weirdos, well, then you get a flat-tarred weirdo pastor. You know, and you're in Florida somewhere, you know, whatever. But it's just like, hey, you know, you want a good preacher, you want a good pastor, then you work on yourself and you be a good Christian. And you desire the truth. You want the truth? Beg for the truth, ask for the truth. You want to be shady and weird and lying and slanderous and whatever, then hey, you'll probably get a preacher like that. So it's really important to think about. You know, we want to blame preachers all day long and blame pastors all day long. How about you look at yourself in the mirror first and say, hey, what kind of pastor do I even deserve? What kind of preacher do I even deserve? And, you know, what is God going to give me if I don't have a good attitude? If you don't want to hear the truth, then God will send you a liar. Because, look, if all y'all just say, I don't really want to hear that anymore. I don't want, these sermons are too long. I don't want this guy. Well, then go have your pastor. Go have your preacher. Go have whatever you want and go prop him up and let him lie to you and then be shocked when it turns out to be a faggot. Texting the boys in your church. I mean, is that what you want? Well, we had 15 years of fun until it turned into this. Until two planes flew into your building or whatever. You know? And it was a big scam. Hey, you know, I love you guys. I love this church. I appreciate you being here, but I want us to understand what we're doing. We're not playing church here. And we should stop playing church as America. We need Americans to wake up and reject the hirelings and find a real man of God, a real preacher that you can't twist his arm and let him tell you what the Bible says. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, so much for your word. Thank you so much for these chapters to warn us of just pure anarchy and bad decision making. I pray that you would help us as a congregation to desire the truth, to desire good preachers, good pastors. I pray that you would help us to warn America and warn this world from the hirelings that are out there, that we could have a nation wake up and not desire the hireling anymore, but desire real men of God that care about the work of God, that care about the sheep of God, and want the work of God to be successful and love the truth. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Amen. For our last song, we're going to go to song number 451. Song number 451. Where could I go? Song 451. Sing it out on the first.
Living below in this old sinful world, hardly a comfort can afford. Striving alone to face temptation sore. Where could I go but to the Lord?
To the Lord, where could I go?
everybody. You're all dismissed.